is on. Romans 1:16, new territory. As far as going through this, verse by verse. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us here to understand your words. Help us to be good students, faithful students. Pray you'd help folks that have family to get together, that it would be joyous times. And I pray that you might direct, like I mentioned this morning, to find somebody we can give a gift to and, in essence, give it to thee. And we pray for that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was preaching that. I was looking at everybody here, and I thought, right over there, somebody's I'm going to give something to. So somebody's in need, and so that was like the Lord said, that's the one I want you to give to. So it's nice. Okay, Romans 1:16. Pretty clear. No questions asked. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, not baptized, not believeth and is baptized, straight up believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, so the gospel of Christ, which one is he talking about? It's pretty clear, defined, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And so the word gospel, okay, we can define it to mean glad tidings or good tidings. And I'll show you how we get that definition in English, not in, you know, so-called original languages. So chapter 15 starts off with moreover. So he's given an additional answer to one of the four questions that the people in Corinth asked Paul. So when you go to chapter 7, it starts off with now. And it says, now concerning the things you wrote me. So they had four questions. And if you look at chapter 7, 8, 12, 16, all start with now. So it appears that those are the four questions. And so then he took the first six chapters, kind of, you know, in a way, almost to ball them out a little bit. And then chapter 7 starts out, now concerning the things you wrote me thereof. And so the four questions in chapter 7 is about marriage, divorce, desertion. Okay, and then chapter 8 is about eating things offered unto idols. And then chapter 12 is spiritual gifts. So they wanted to understand spiritual gifts. So that runs 12. 13 is a famous chapter on charity. Inside that chapter, it mentions tongues shall cease. So that was written about Acts 20. So in chapter 3, tongues shall cease. So somewhere along the line, they stopped. That would have been 28, Acts 28. And then in chapter 15, he gives an additional to the spiritual gifts. And this is commonly known as a resurrection chapter. And then chapter 16 is about giving. So they had those four questions. So in 15, he throws the additional thought on spiritual gifts. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. Okay, they received it, or like Paul said, accepted it. Or like Paul said in Romans 1, believed it. Okay, they believed it. And then it says, by which also ye are saved, comma. Now the if, the Arminian people will say, see, you have to maintain believing this in order to be saved. So they say, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. But the answer to that is, how do we believe in vain? So the first time in vain is found in the Bible is in the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, okay, that if you take his name in vain, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then he says he will not hold you guiltless if you take it in vain. So what does that mean? Now, most people interpret that to mean saying gosh, golly, darn gee, or something like that. But that didn't say speak his name vainly. Okay, which I don't encourage that anyway. To take his name is like a marriage proposal. So the wife takes the husband's name. Okay, so if you kind of reason this out, how does somebody take his name in vain? Well, Israel, remember, this is sort of kind of like a marriage proposal, these Ten Commandments. So when they took his name, the E-L on the name of Israel would be the name God. And the second time you find the words in vain is in Leviticus, and it's about a farmer planting crops in vain. So how does that work? So you put a crop in the ground and you don't get the rain or you don't get the harvest. It says that you've sown your seed in vain. Now that doesn't mean that the seed's not in the ground. It was in the ground. You did sow the seed, but you didn't harvest the crop. So you feel like you've planted in vain. So I would say the in vain in Exodus is that when they take the Lord's name and they don't produce fruit, that's like the crops, then they've taken it in vain. That doesn't mean they didn't take his name. They took his name, but they didn't produce fruit for him. So it's like if you buy a chair, a Lazy Boy chair, and you buy it, you got it sitting in the living room, but you never sit in it. It's just there. You bought it in vain. It's not being used for its intended purpose. So to take the gospel, to believe the gospel in vain, is that we don't bear fruit for the Lord. Now, if that interpretation is solid, we should find something else to back it up. In verse 10, Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." So his grace was not in vain. So what's the outcome? I labored more abundantly. So he's bearing fruit. He's bearing fruit and he's living the resurrected life. And then the last verse of the chapter, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So I would dare say, you know, that's the safest route to go, on especially verse 2. Now, then we go back to the gospel for verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Paul said, "I received it also. I believed it also. I accepted it also." And where did he accept it? Okay, on the road to Damascus when the Lord spoke to him from heaven, and all he said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The Lord knew exactly what it was going to take to hit his conscience, and his conscience led him to the Lord. Why are you persecuting me? Well, who are you? I am Jesus. I am Jesus. Now, to say that to an Orthodox Jew, that's quite a thing. And he believed right then on the spot. He believed in the Lord. Well, he obviously, and the Lord didn't even give him the death and resurrection. Saul already knew about that. And he was talking to him, so he knew he was resurrected. And he believed in him. So even though maybe we don't have to dot all the I's, cross all the T's in our witness, okay? And we may not even get it right. The Lord still can use it, okay? And you look at those seven times. So here's the gospel which he received, he believed, he accepted, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So Scriptures mentioned twice. So that it's that simple. Christ died for our sins. So The assumption is the person assumes, well, I'm a sinner. Okay, Christ died for our sins, and then he was buried and rose again, and I believe that. And right then, the Spirit of God does the work. Okay, so the word gospel, how do we define it? Okay, let's get it defined. Okay, if you would try Isaiah 61. Now, some pastors would probably run to Greek and tell you that this word is this, such and such, and that means glad tidings. And sometimes that's all they know, so they don't think anything different of it. And, you know, each person's different. They got to learn from it. But I'm going to show you in English, okay? In Isaiah 61, 1, and what we're looking for is how to define the word in English. So 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Okay, so Isaiah said good tidings. Now, remember after Jesus was tempted, he went to the synagogue, his local synagogue in Nazareth. They had a book of Isaiah, just like we read the book of a portion, a sentence or a phrase of the book of Isaiah. He found this passage. He found that passage, Isaiah 61. And in Luke 4:18, he reads it. So, and you'll see that when you go back and forth, the passage doesn't match perfectly. Okay, for several reasons. One is that it's gone from Hebrew to Greek. That's one reason. Translation doesn't have to match original. But the other reason, and probably the main reason, is that an author has liberty to quote himself as he chooses. That is the author's liberty because the author, it's understood that they know why they're saying, writing what they're writing. And so the Spirit of God will lead the writers in the New Testament to quote something in the Old Testament, and it will not match in many cases. In fact, in most cases, it will not match because the author, the Holy Ghost, is guiding the writer to take this portion and apply it to these people. Okay, but here in Isaiah, it says good tidings. In Luke, it says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. In Isaiah, it said meek. Here it says poor. Isaiah, it says glad tidings. Here it says gospel. So what is our conclusion with that? Is gospel means glad tidings. Now, the word gospel or glad tidings, is that limited to a plan for salvation? Glad tidings about salvation. No, there are other times where the word gospel is used in the Bible and it's not referring to salvation. Okay, and we can run seven of those. In the footnote of 1 Corinthians 15, I run seven gospels. Okay, and but some of them are not about salvation. Most of them are not about salvation. The one today what we trust for salvation is only one gospel, and that's the gospel of Christ. So we got that settled. One gospel. The gospel of Christ. Now, Paul said in Galatians 1, other people are giving another gospel. Okay, and that will be a work salvation. And so if we kind of run some of these, and in the footnote I do run them, you know, we can take time to do them, but even at that, remember the gospel that Jesus preached was the gospel of the kingdom. That's different than us, the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, and that is about the Jewish kingdom. In Hebrews, he mentions the gospel was preached in the Old Testament to the Jews. But what was that? That was a gospel of armed conquest. Okay, where he said, if you go into the land of Canaan, the glad tidings are, you're going to win these battles. And so, and then they did. Then he said he preached the gospel to Abraham. What was the gospel he preached to Abraham? In Galatians, it was, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's nothing to do with salvation. The word gospel is used, but it's not salvation. And so in Revelation 14, 6 and 7, there's an angel flying, and it says this angel preaches the everlasting gospel. And then the next verse, it says, saying, fear God. That's in the tribulation. Several years ago, we were invited to go up, Jan and I was invited to go up to Hammond, listen to this evangelist. And I was kind of relatively new in, relatively new in the King James issue, but far enough down the road where I knew where I was heading on this. And I'd never heard this evangelist before in my life. And he started ranting in front at the beginning of it about, oh, there's some guy in Florida that preaches other gospels. And I said, okay, well, we know who he's talking about. And he says, there's only one gospel in the Bible. There's only one gospel. And he said, it's found in Revelation 14, 6. And it says the everlasting gospel. And I'm sitting there thinking, read 7, read 7, read 7. Come on, read it. Read 7. He stopped at 6, wouldn't read 7. Why? Because it would have overthrown what he just said. That's not even the one that he was talking about. And Revelation 14, 6 and 7 is an everlasting gospel for the tribulation time period. But he didn't want to do that. Now, if you ever come across the path where somebody says there's only one gospel in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you don't have to sit there and argue with them because it really doesn't matter, because there's only one gospel that saves today, right? And that's usually what they believe. But if you want to have a discussion with them and if they possibly want to expand their Bible knowledge, I would take them to Matthew 26. I wouldn't say what I don't agree with you. I would just simply, and if they would like to keep discussing it, fine. I would go to Matthew 26, and this story is the story of Mary, where she anoints the feet of Jesus. And then in verse 13, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. And you could ask, okay, what is he talking about, the gospel here? Well, there's only one gospel. Okay, fine, fine. Is he talking about the gospel of Christ here? Okay, well, you and I know he's not. But let's say in their case he said yes. Okay, then you could just simply ask, okay, when you give the gospel to somebody, and if they believe the gospel, do you tell them about Mary anointing the feet of Jesus for a memorial? Because that's what he said you're supposed to do. And they're going to say, no, I never even heard of that before. That's right. And that should cause you to think, maybe this gospel talking here, these glad tidings talking here, are not what you think they are, and possibly, maybe you can expand your Bible study, but yet in the process, keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in this day, because that's what saves. But don't limit your Bible knowledge, expand it, try to learn more. Okay, so in Romans 1, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, so that's why we want to do it, either passing out tracts, give the gospel, you hold the scripture signs in public. Okay, Hank just mentioned about somebody was street preaching and somebody did a drive-by shooting on him. Was that Arizona, Hank?
Arizona or Texas?
Arizona, yeah, I think so. I think he was a Pentecostal too, if I remember. I heard that story. Because in the last 20, 30 years ago, about the only ones out in a public street preaching were usually Bible believers, or usually King James guys, but now it's expanding. Some contemporary folks go out. Man, it's good. I'm glad anybody's out there. Like Paul says, man, if they preach the gospel of contention, at least it's being preached. Okay, and so these Pentecost, I think there's a Pentecostal guy, but somebody did a drive-by shooting on the poor fella. And in Europe, they have to be very cautious what they say, because the Sodomites and the Muslims have been sticking around trying to catch these guys in their words, getting them arrested. And so, yeah. And the Lord Jesus, he tells us to go out in highways and hedges and compel them to come in. So that's why, you know, that's one method. There's all sorts of methods of giving out the gospel. Okay, and so that's just one of many. So in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We know that. Take that to 1 Corinthians 15. It is the power of God, not the power of man, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Nothing about baptism. Nothing about repentance. Even though we know repentance does take place, okay, but it doesn't have to be emphasized. And besides, a lot of times when guys talk about repentance, they're talking about repenting from something, and they don't talk usually about repenting towards someone. And that's what Acts 20:21 says. It's faith toward God. It's repentance toward God first, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So a person can repent from something. Like the Mormon faith, they have a lot of standards and convictions for the Mormon faith. I mean, they don't drink caffeine, no tea, no stuff like that. And Bill Stebbins says the Mormon women in Salt Lake City are just pill poppers like crazy. And he said the reason why is they're trying to live some type of a Christian standard without Christ, and it can't be done. And so, but these people have repented from something, but they've not repented toward God. If you repent toward God, that means you've already repented from something. Okay, but you can do the other way around and not repent toward God. And in each of those seven conversations where an individual witnesses somebody, not one of them mentioned repentance. I'm not saying we shouldn't mention it. It depends on how the Spirit leads you in your witnessing. Maybe it's time to. There is one specific time where it does need to be considered, and you find that in 1 Thessalonians. And this is a common problem, especially in Africa, and any culture that are polytheist, okay? But especially Africa, maybe India also, because they have a bunch of gods, is that it does need to be emphasized in these cultures in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God. Okay, so there's a repentance to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So the problem, we can, you know, like Bill, let's see, what was his wife's name? I forget Bill's last name. He's a guy that flew over the Vatican and dumped thousands of tracts over the Vatican. Bill Eubanks, really emotional guy. His wife, Janet, was the more stable one. Bill's in heaven now. But, Bill's the one that learned how to fly an airplane. And then Janet was in the plane with him, and he dumped thousands of tracts on the Vatican on Easter weekend. Amazingly, on the 19th, the government was going belly up, and Monday they're going to have a new government. And so he did it on the Saturday. And by the time the new government got set up, they were going to arrest him and everything, but he was already out of the country on that Monday. Can you imagine all these tracts coming down on all these Catholics? But Bill, he would go to... he did a lot of trips into Africa, and they would show these Jesus films. And then they would come out of there saying thousands of people gotten saved, and some folks in America, oh, come on, come on. And that's a problem in Africa where they have many gods, and in their minds, and well, we'll just add this new one. One of them's got to work. And you can't read the hearts of these people. Maybe some of them are like that. Maybe, I'm sure there are some that really truly got saved. But it is a common problem in those cultures. Down in Mexico, when I think Brent and Heidi went with them to Mexico. And so when they'd go out in public, they'd try to get people to come to this video at this park. And Bill Spanish went something like this. Movio, Parco, Tenido. See about Cristo. Something like that was his Spanish. But they had a lot of people come watching. There are a lot of professions of faith. But still, the idea is there is a repentance toward God. So in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Of course, that's Paul's burden. Okay, and then he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Okay, the righteousness of God. The contrast is if you go to chapter 10. Depending on the religious faith of a community, of the Jewish faith would be the Judaism. And in Romans 10, Paul is talking about Israel. He started that in chapter 9 and he finished it in chapter 11. So there's three chapters in a row he's talking about Israel. And he says about Israel, you can see that in verse 1, he's talking about Israel. My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And then he mentions they do have a zeal of God. And that's coming from a guy who really had zeal. I mean, he was killing them right and left. And then he says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. That's what religion does. They go about to establish their own righteousness. And each religion has got their own little brand of righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And who is that? Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law. Now, he's very particular in his word, Christ. That a Jewish person understands that. Christ, that's the Messiah. He didn't say Jesus because that's a Jewish man. Christ, that's the Messiah of Israel. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay, and then 5-8, he takes an Old Testament passage, pulls it in the New Testament, does a little adjustment to it. Okay, but that's the problem. Now, in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, to be honest with you, from faith to faith, I'm really not certain what he's talking about. Is he talking about from Judaism to Christianity? That would probably be my guess. Is he talking Old Testament, the New Testament, which would be akin to Judaism and Christianity? Is he talking about justification to sanctification? You know, if you can pin it down, let me know, and I'll preach a message on it and take credit for it. Okay, and so I'm really not certain where he's going with that, from faith to faith. Okay, and then, as is written, okay, so we have a New Testament, as it's written. So what is he doing? He's taking something from the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. And in your reference Bible, it'll have a place. And the first one that finds it, the first one that finds Habakkuk 2:4 in our Bible drill, first one that finds it, Anna's going to give you $5. And she'll get it from David. Who will get it from Levi, and he'll get it from Titus. No, they're both saying no. Okay, so the very small portion of this passage, Habakkuk 2:4. So he ignores all the first part of the verse. And so what Paul writes down is, the just shall live by faith. But when we read it, it says, but the just shall live by his faith. So a person reads this in Romans, that as it's written, the just shall live by faith, and you go back and look at it, you say, well, that's not what it said. And then a person say, well, what's one word? Well, it depends on the statement. Okay, so then he puts period. Now, okay, in here, the cross-reference, you have Galatians 3:11. We'll try that one. And so what's happened is when Paul's writing this letter, the Lord is having it right to the Romans, the saints of Rome. And he also quoted that same verse or used that or verse or cited a portion of that verse for the born-again believers in Galatia. So that'd be Galatians 3:11. And at the halfway through it says, for it is evident. So that's another way, you know, it is written for. And then the just shall live by faith, period. So the two times that he wrote a Jewish passage to Gentiles, he drops the word his, and then he puts period, the just shall live by faith. Now, a person may or may not understand that. He may or may not understand why he did that. And you could ask the Lord why, and if the Lord tells you, fine. But if not, take the passage that's addressed to you. That's the safest ground. Okay, now there's one more time this is found in Hebrews 10, 38. So we have that phrase found four times in the Bible, two addressed directly to born-again believers, one addressed to Jewish people under the Old Testament, one addressed to Jewish people in the last days, Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. Now in the other two it had a period, but look what we have here. We have a P.S. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So you have Old Testament, two to born-again believers, one to Hebrews. And these Hebrews will be living during the last days. If the Lord gives us insight into why the difference is great. If he doesn't, don't worry about it. Take the mail that's addressed to you and me. Romans, Galatians, that's the safest route. And then in due time, ask the Lord, why did you do these differences? And if he wants to show you, great. If he doesn't, fine. Doesn't matter. Because if Hebrews is written about the last days, we're going to be gone anyway. So we will still be enjoying the just shall live by faith. Okay, and one of the first commentaries of Ruckman that I read was Hebrews. That was one of the first one. And I'd been in Colorado these years, you know, after I graduated from Hiles Anderson, I went to Colorado for 2.5 years and were knocking on these doors, you know, witnessing these people, giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then these Pentecostals and Charismatics would throw this enduring to the end, this Hebrews 3, these Hebrews 6, the Acts 2:38. And I wasn't taught those things. And I'm listening to them, and it's like the Spirit said, put your warning, watch out. And it was like on the spot, I don't know what's right, but I certainly know what's wrong. And I'm not figuring this out. And then when I read Ruckman's commentary in Hebrews, it was like the Spirit of God said, this is what you've been looking for, son. And boy, did I get excited. Because now I can answer Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. Never add a word, never subtract a word. Didn't have to change anything. Didn't try to force Hebrews into the church age. Just let the passage rest where it's at and enjoy the just shall live by faith, period. Without anything. Yeah, and of course, that's where Paul advised Timothy, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then that truth pops off the page. And then the Bible, then you start putting this piece together and this puzzle together. And of course, when you put puzzles together, you always got to start out with the border. You know, unless it's a round puzzle. I hate them round puzzles because it's harder to see that. But you get them square puzzles, you get the border, and then you start working inside. And when you get the rightly divided word of truth under of the Bible, then you start piecing it together. And then you just get admire the Bible. You be in awe of the Bible. And you understand why people don't get it if they don't get rightly dividing. Hebrews makes zero sense without rightly dividing it. It makes beautiful sense once you get it. It's a glorious thing about this book. So that's verse 16 and 17. We'll stop there. And let's go to prayer. Lord, I do thank you for your words. And I do pray you'd help us to please thee by studying your words. Help us to understand how to rightly divide properly. And Lord, I'm so thankful that Brother Frank is down in Texas helping a church, understanding rightly dividing. It's all new to this church. And what an opportunity that he has down there in Tennessee to help this church to expand their Bible knowledge. What a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.